Thank you, Renee. What a good message and song. Somebody said we're never taller with God than when we're on our knees. And a lot of truth to that, and it is a warfare. Prayer is a warfare. I appreciate the good special. The Lord got me through this morning, but I sure did feel like I wasn't going to quite make it. And I coughed most of the afternoon, so I just called up Brother Parsons, and I just keep imposing on him. And I've asked him to come and bring the message tonight. So we're going to ask him to do that.
Amen. Before we turn to our scripture tonight, if you'll let me impose one thing upon you tonight, I have a presentation that we'd like to make. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse to come down and to do this for me tonight, and he's going to help us with our presentation. So if you guys will oblige us just for a minute.
Welcome to the very first annual Landmark Awards. I am here presenting the award for the best performance by a pastor in a Restorathon skit. The nominees are, thank you. Yes. The nominees are Dr. Carter, Dr. Carter, and Dr. Carter. The envelope, please. Expected a drum roll. And the award goes to the pastor of the Landmark Baptist Church, Dr. Mickey Carter.
I always wondered what Oscar looked like up close. I just remind you again, it was a low-budget film.
Amen. Let's give him another hand. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, if you go there with me. And the title for the tape room, and for those of you that want to write it down, is Red Letter. The Red Letter How-To's of Jesus. The Red Letter How-To's of Jesus. If I was mean-spirited tonight, I would preach the battle for your billfold. Amen. But I'm not. And that's in the same chapter here. But we'll spend most of the time in the chapter. And so the red letter how-tos in the Christian life, how many of us, and I think billions of dollars have been spent on how-tos. And we have a wonderful book in the Word of God and the how-tos of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants us to do in the Christian life. Not just how to get saved, but then after, how to live out the Christian life. And so many times we overlook those little things, and sometimes we don't apply the Word of God the way we ought to. We're looking for something to help us through the day when we ought to be looking for something to apply to our lives that'll help us every day of the rest of our life. And so many times we just look for that praise or that thing that'll get us through. When we apply the Word of God through our lives, it'll help us all the way through if we could tonight. And so In Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter here, and we're going to try to rush through. I'm not going to, I hope not to keep you over. Somebody's watching me tonight. And so, but I do want to say this is for me. I hope that you all know that this is such a blessing for me. I've said that every time, but it's for me. There's all kinds of work in the ministry, but this is not work. This is what God called me to do. This is what He made me to do. Amen. And so I'm glad every time I get to stand in this place and any place that I can open the book and preach the Word of God to people that'll give a ear. Now, I just want to say this before I pray, before I get serious and spiritual tonight. Sitting on the platform, you can gauge people's, you know, noise level and how much they enjoy something. And you all enjoyed that joke about me way too much this morning. I just want, and so I had at least three people want to know if that really was a joke. Okay, it was a joke, all right? So I do appreciate the preacher. After I got my marriage fixed this afternoon, I went to work on the sermon, amen. So let's pray together, and we'll dive into Matthew chapter number 6. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we do thank You for Your many blessings. And God, we need You tonight. We need You to show us some things from Your Word, dear God. I thank You for allowing me to be here and to be in this place. I thank You for just using me as Your messenger boy. And God, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself the best way I know how to just be what You want me to be. I pray You'd help me to only say the things that You'd have said and to hold back the things that should not be said so that it would all be to your honor and glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, in the very first verse, I want you to see, number one, how to give to others. In verses 1 through 4, and we won't read them all, but I want you to look at verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. These red letter how-tos of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just give it some preface and still kind of introduction. Alms are just giving to the poor. It's simply people that are in need that are around you giving monies to those things. And I know that many of you may define it in other ways, but I'd counsel you to go. Maybe you're looking back at the Greek and Hebrew, but in the English, it means to give to the poor. And so in the book here, as we read it in English and in its perfection, we see that there's some giving here in the chapter that we're giving to those that are in need. And so as we give to others or to worldly things in here, we don't want to do it. So many times we take this as, maybe given in the church or something else. But again, we pass an offering plate and people are going to see you do that. So don't try to sneak it to the plate or whatever. That's not what it's talking about. But when you're out and giving to others, and you're, so many times people want to put, Lowe's gave to the Christian school, and we put a banner up saying Lowe's gave. And so again, they get no reward, only in this life. Now I know it's a company, but I just want you to understand that as we give, we don't want to put a great big banner up or say to ourselves when we give to someone else and to their need. And I'll say this, so many times if I've given to another, if I knew someone had a need and the Lord had blessed me in a way that I could give to others, I don't even want them to know who gave it. I do my best not only to just keep it out of everyone else's knowledge, but I want to do it so they don't even know, because I want them to give God the glory. In our lives, in the first 18 verses, we find the word reward over and over again. And as Jesus gives us the how-tos, maybe of the Christian life, or at least some definite things that we see, this first one of giving to others, we need to understand there's reward in giving to others and helping others with their needs. Not just, this doesn't just deal with the brother in Christ, but I mean, this is dealing with worldly poor people on the side of the street that need something. And so again, as we deal with this, I want you to understand that there's some things the Christian life is really about. Jesus cared about your and my reward. And us doing it in a way, he instructed us so that we could maximize, if you would, our reward in heaven. Now, again, I've talked a lot about trying to preface and say, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about a prayer cloth saying, if you just give me $5, we're going to lay it over top of something, and every prayer you pray, you're going to get answered. But I want you to understand, giving, you cannot outgive God. Amen. Can I just say that tonight? There's no giving of yourself and spend, and I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about giving, even for my life, giving of myself. The Bible speaks in the book of Hebrews that there's a better rest prepared for the saints. There's no reward. There's no pension plan that you can get on this side of heaven that's better than what God's prepared on the other side. There's nothing that you couldn't think up the very best place that you could retire and resort away from the work of God. There's no place that you could get better than working until he comes back and receiving the reward that he's prepared. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Yes. I mean, this life may be, we'll work till Jesus comes, but when he comes, friend, I'm looking forward to that rest that we'll have on the other side of this place. But he talks about giving alms, and then in verses 1 through 4, and then how to pray. And boy, we had so many things that in this chapter, I was worried about, because we're going to deal with money just a little bit as we go through this. And can I just say that I wanted to make sure it was God, what God had in every one of the songs, every one of the specials, and just tied in to this chapter. Boy, we talked about, Brother Bob and I were singing about the lilies, and they're here, and we talked about the song about the sparrows, and even in prayer, as Renee sang about that, all these things are found in this chapter, and he says how to pray, and we could see a lot of things here, and we know he, in the mannerisms, but we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but look at verse number 7 with me, and we'll kind of focus. He said, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Boy, we serve a great God, and God wants us to talk to him in prayer. He wants us to bear our needs and our cares and our wants out before him. Sometimes he knows what you need before you need it half the time. And then sometimes after we know we need it, sometimes we look to ourselves to fulfill the things that God has waiting to dump out for the Christian, the needs that we have. But so many times we look to these two hands. And I'm for work, friend. I hope that I have a testimony in this place that you know that I'm not scared of work, but I'm not looking for my hands or my legs or my back or me to take care of me. I'm looking to an almighty God, because sometimes my needs get too big. Sometimes my needs get way above my own ability, but I have a God who's not limited by those things. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's things that go on inside of us that it's not about money. It's about there's nobody that can fix it but Jesus going on inside of us. And we have to look to someone who has the ability to heal and to help. But we don't need to take for granted that he will. We still need to go and ask him. He's still looking for us to come back. You know, when my dad, I remember a time in my life, my dad, there was something wrong with my truck. And I was a young man, and I got to that place where I didn't want, I wanted to take care of my own things. I wanted to be my own man. And I tried and I worked on that truck, and that thing would not run right. I had an old two-barrel carburetor on a Chevrolet 2 straight 6 250, and it used to run good. And I think, after I run it out of gas, preacher, the third time, I think it picked up some junk from the tank, and it just never got right. I tweaked, I twisted all the screws that I knew. I didn't know which way I was turning them or what was going to help or what. And I even went to the timing preacher. I thought, man, I could turn the timing up and down. And I messed around until I messed it up bad. And then my dad knew, because the last time I come in the yard, it was, it was running pretty bad. She limped all the way home. It was a good truck. It was a Chevrolet. Then a Ford had left me somewhere, but amen. And so, but she limped all the way home. And I went in and I said, Dad, I need some help. I don't know what I'm doing. I've tried my best. I've done all I could do, but this thing won't run right. And Dad said, I've been waiting to see. I heard her running that way about 2 weeks ago, but I was wondering whether you're going to ask for my help or not. I wonder whether when you were going to get down out of your own pride and just ask me to help you. You know, he had already bought the rebuild kit for the carburetor. He already had it. He was just waiting. He never asked me to pay for it. He had already purchased it. He had it waiting. And he took that thing, and we took that carburetor out, and he rebuilt that thing. And then there were parts left over, preacher, all over the dash. And I said, or all over the truck, the bench. And I said, what in the world? I said, don't we need these? They were new parts. And then there were a bunch of old parts laying everywhere. I said, don't we need them? He goes, we don't need them. And he put that thing in there, and that thing would run like a scalded dog after that. It would burn the tire forward and backwards, and I did it a lot, both ways, amen? And you know what? It burned more gas than it ever did, but it ran, for a young teenage boy, I thought that was great. Gas was a lot cheaper back then too, by the way. But in prayer, so many times, we don't have because we don't go to God and ask. We hold it to ourselves. We just try to keep meeting our own needs. We just try to take care of it. When we have a Heavenly Father who's willing and waiting to supply whatever it is, especially when it's in His will, especially when we know it's His will, why would we go soul winning without asking God to go with us? Why would we go soul winning and not pray and beg God for souls and be prepared for that thing? Why would you enter your classroom in the morning without invoking God's help in your classroom? You say, well, we pray before every class. Well, what about not with the class? What about you and God? God, I need to be not asking God to help them be quiet, but asking God to help you to be what you ought to be for them today. No matter what your job is, we live in Florida. I believe this is the most crashes I've ever seen.
I mean, you shouldn't get in your car and buckle your seatbelt without asking God to help you. On to the next place. I mean, I've never seen no place like this. You say, well, Brother Parsons, don't you love Florida? I love it. Amen. And I mean, I love the weather right now. That's great. But boy, these roads, I don't know. I don't know if we could get two more cars on them. Amen. Amen. And most of us are happy after we stop just short of hitting somebody to say, thank you, Lord. But wouldn't it have been better to ask him to help us and keep us alert before we left? Yes. Just invoke him into everything. You get it tonight. Can you understand that Jesus Christ, boy, this whole chapter, I said red letter because this is Jesus speaking. He wants to tell us exactly what he wants of us. And He wants us to pray. He not only wants us to give and to get reward for how we give, he tells us how to do that, but then he tells us how to pray. He shapes it for us into a way that we can understand it, not to be repetitious. So many times, boy, so many other religions out there will repeat the same thing over and over again. God does not, there is no desire. Before he releases what he wants you to do, he tells you, don't repeat this. Then he goes on to say later on, he says, after this manner. He's trying to form it. Not don't say these words over and over again. He said, after this form, this manner, this shape of a prayer, I want you to speak. God had no intention of you being a robot and saying over and over again the same thing. He wants to, just like he did with Abraham, he wants to have a friend in you, someone that he can listen to, someone that he can talk to, someone that, I love this, when Jesus is speaking here, he talks about us all, so often as co-laborers with him. Well, what a God we have. He could have made us robots. He could have made us do what he said. He could have made us and wrote in his book, say this over and over again. And we could have repeated and repeated the same thing. And it could have got old to us. But no, friend, he wanted to hear the heart that was inside of Brother Parsons and inside of you. He wanted to know our cares and our wants and our needs in our words, not his, repeated over and over again. What a great God that we serve. He goes on and he even tells us how to forgive. Now, this is one that I find that a lot of people have a problem with. Now, it's not necessarily the how, because the how's pretty easy, isn't it? It's just give it to God. Let it go. Forgive. But he tells us why it's important for us. He talks about, this is dealing with some of our reward, but he says in verse number 15, he says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It's imperative that we walk and go through this life forgiving others. Boy, the people that have the worst, grouchiest, worst face, the worst attitude, the poorest example of the Lord Jesus Christ are people that harbor things in their heart and don't forgive. Well, you don't know how hard it was for me to forgive the pastor after he said that this morning about me. Amen. But I've let it go. And we can laugh about that, but you know, in different settings and in different ways, we just something that simple, people will hold on to and hold a grudge over it. Some people take pride in how long they can hold on to things. There's no strength in not forgiving people. The strength is giving forgiveness and just letting God have it and take over. And then forgiving them and then getting forgiveness. So many times, most of the time, people don't just wrong you. Most of the time something was wrong with you to start with. And if you just focus on getting you right, it's easier to forgive others. It's so much easier to forgive others when you realize your own shortcomings and what's going on. And then he tells us how to fast. Now this is something that I believe that in Christianity today is hardly ever practiced. And when it is, it's practiced in the way that's spoken of here in the scripture. Now, there are people, and I know that some people practice fasting maybe once in a week or however it is that it's your manner of doing it, but I know that for this, fasting is something for me that helps me focus on my God. It allows me to, whatever it may be, and preacher was preaching hard, I think every one of you teenagers ought to try fasting from your phone. College students would do you good, too. The thing that has the greatest grip on your flesh is the thing that you ought to give to God and show him that you care for him and set it aside. And then when your flesh and your mind and maybe even part of your heart craves that, you remember why you're doing that and say, boy, maybe it would be for Restorathon. You know, it would be a wonderful, powerful, moving, not just to pray, but to show God how serious you are and to fast from something. I know a lot of people that physically and health-wise, they can't practice fasting maybe with food or with some type of, maybe it would be caffeine or sugar or whatever it is. But there's all of us can practice fasting in an area of our life. We can put something aside and say, this seems to be important to me. I do this a lot. I'm going to set it aside. And every moment that I would spend doing that, I'm going to spend that in prayer. I'm going to spend that in focusing in on what God would have me do in this area and let God speak to me. So many times in the Christian life, we are not focused. We lose focus because we don't fast. Do you know if you really cared about something? And I'm not the busiest person in this room. I don't believe that. I know that many of you are busy with your work and your job and your businesses. But I believe this, that busy people sometimes have to set things aside to realize how important to focus on other things.
Right.
And the Christian life is just doing, fasting is simply doing that. It's saying this is important, but it's not as important as this. And I'm going to put it aside and put it away for right now so that I can focus on the thing, the will of God in my life and what he wants from me today. I want to hear from God. Some of you, if I could be a little presumptuous tonight and just say this, some of you haven't heard from God in a long time, not like you used to. And it's because, and I would dare say, listen, a fast will do something for you. If you want to get in tune with God, fasting is God's way of doing that. It's not you getting, it's not God getting in tune with you. It's you putting some things out of your life and letting God, that you get in tune with God. And then we say, he says, how to save in God's economy. Boy, saving, there's a lot of people that want to talk about money and talk about saving and all the things. And this is the focus of our Restore-a-thon this year. This isn't our verse that we use, but here this is, it's real close. It's a parallel verse, and it says in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So many times in our lives, I looked at that beginning of that verse, and my boys love to play basketball. And the easiest thing, and the easiest shot is the layup, okay? But it's the one that they practice the most. Because if they're going to get, you know, that so many times in the basketball, I've watched them get a fast break or they're loose, and they could just simply put the ball up and put it in the hoop. But you'll watch them, and they'll want to, instead of doing it the way they've trained themselves over and over again to do it, they want to do something special. They want to put it up and touch the backboard as they go by. Or they want to put it up with a finger roll in front and kind of be showy with it. And I just want to say this. When you lay up treasures in heaven, that's another one of those things. It ought to be something that it becomes automatic in the Christian life. It becomes a thing where you just, I mean, it just is just as easy as that layup for the basketball player, where it's routine for you to run through and to lay that ball up. Now, I've watched basketball games, and you know that one of the things that usually will happen, there'll be a defender.
Yeah.
Amen? There'll be a defender, and he does not want to give you the easiest shot. That's why usually the worst crashes in all the world that you see on the basketball court are somebody going up for a layup,
yeah,
and somebody that don't want to let them get it.
Right.
And they stay the course, and they look for the foul. But you know, even in the Christian life, there's fouls for us. And God's faithful. We're trying to do our best to lay up treasures in heaven. And we're not just talking about money here tonight, folks, okay? There's some things, there's some treasured things that you can lay up. I spent, I don't know, a good 20 minutes on my bus today playing with a little kid that can't be older than 4 years old. He's been on my bus a couple weeks, and I spent 20 minutes just having a good time with him. We played Kung Fu. He chopped my hands. I mean, we went after each other, but you know, I needed to connect with him. He didn't know anybody else on the bus, and once he got a friend that he knew got on that bus that had been in his Sunday school class last week, I watched him. He was nervous when he first got on, And boy, I just enjoyed playing with him. I was going, kung fu. You all would enjoy being on the bus and watch me. I mean, we just chopped each other, and he would chop my hands. I said, oh, you chopped my hand off. And you say, Brother Parsons, what? I did that because he needed something. I want to get treasures for every moment of my service to the Lord. I don't want it, not just what I give in the plate, but laying up things. Listen, there's going to be crowns of righteousness. There's going to be all sorts of crowns in the Christian life, not just ones for giving in the plate, not just for giving to Restore-a-thon, although those are good things. There are so many crowns for the service and being faithful, looking for His appearing. There's so many things in the Christian life that I would consider to be easy layups for the Christian. But the world doesn't want you to get those things. The world's out to stop you just like it would be on a basketball court. And yes, we get knocked off, but we serve a great God that'll let you step back. And if you take the foul and you forgive, most of them, they'll give you two free throws. Two free shots where there's no defenders. And you get to take your shot at the thing. And I love how this is laid out, because he talks about what am I laying up and what's the opposite? If I don't lay, and even talking about forgiveness here, I want you to just see this. If I'm not laying up for myself in heaven, then where am I laying up for myself?
Right.
Here. Either way, the focus is on you laying up something somewhere. So you're either sowing to a heavenly reward or to one that is today and earthly. Looking at this scripture, you know that even in Christ, everything that he says in this chapter, and this is not one of my points, but I just want you to gather this and gain this tonight. Everything that he says that he's talking about that would be today would always be fleshly and earthly. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. All these things that we lay up for ourselves, but to live, again, this tomorrow, this fleshly tomorrow, that again, and I got that backwards when he says, but when we work for today, it says that he'll take care of that tomorrow. All the way through the scripture here in this passage, and he goes about, he takes a long list of caring things, and he talks about the things that were talked about, the lilies. If you look at the other page, he in those chapters, from about verse 22 all the way up to verse 33, he lays out about raiment and meat and the body. He lays about how many can add height to yourself. Well, I remember as a kid, I used to beg God, I want to be 6 foot tall. I want to be 6 foot tall. I want to be 6 foot tall. My family was all short and midgets, and I made it. I'm tall. I'm a head taller than my dad, but I still don't know if I made 6 foot. Amen. Maybe with stilts. But then it talks about your hair, and I don't want to get into that tonight. And amen. Then at verse 30, it says, oh, ye a little faith. Amen. So, but he gets down when he's dealing with this laying up treasures in heaven and not living for tomorrow here, but living tomorrow there for him and living for Christ today. He says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. So many times we make this about something other than money, but this deals specifically with dollar bills. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon, really, it just means riches or wealth. So in the Christian life, if we're going to serve, the real battle is trying to serve. And again, as he's talking about this, is serving Christ first and foremost. Doesn't mean that you can't have riches. It doesn't mean that you can't have wealth. It doesn't mean that you can't be blessed. He's not dealing with that. He's just simply saying that our focus should be heaven. Our focus, our reward should be there. Even if God blesses us with all the spiritual blessings, listen, that he's already given us, even here we can live pretty good down here as well if our focus isn't on building riches. I had a cousin right out of high school. I remember him saying, I'm going to be a millionaire. And his focus, and he's a Christian. I mean, we went to the same youth group. We grew up the same way. Both of us surrendered to preach in our teen group. And I remember him getting that. By the time we got out of high school, his focus became himself and riches and wealth. I'm going to be a millionaire. And he was bankrupt in a few years because he really decided to push and give himself and beg, borrow, and steal, if that's how you want to say it, to try to receive $1 million. So many times in our lives, we take this no man can serve two masters. We may make that about a phone, and you could apply all those things. But here, really, the big thing for all of us, the big battle for whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve mammon, the riches and wealth. And I beg you tonight, listen, I believe I'm in a church that this is not the greatest battle necessarily in your life. But you know, if you don't watch it, it could be. If you don't keep your focus where that ought to be, if you don't continue to lay up treasures in heaven, I've known so many people, some in my life that I grew up with in my home church, and they were used to Christians. I used to do that. I used to go there. I used to do this. I used to do that. God help me. I don't ever want to be a used to do Christian. Now, I know that in the seasons of life, our service changes. I get that. But I don't ever want to become one that I used to serve Christ. I used to be in the battle. I used to care and give like that, but now I just, you know, I'm not sure it was worth it. Here he goes through all these things, and he does say, and we kind of made a little bit of a joke, but he talks about in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?" Well, really, this whole thing about money, riches, man serving God or serving man, it's all a battle of faith, isn't it? It all boils down to whether I am going to give my all to serve God. I'm going to just say, God, I'm going to just trust you with all of it. And again, that idea of I can't outgive God or I can't outgo God, I can't do all those things. Listen, God, he wants us to show ourselves faithful, to step out in faith for him, to have big faith. I remember this same statement being made to his disciples. And I don't want this to be said to me in my Christian life. I read it here in Scripture, but I don't want it to be said to me because I'm not having faith. I don't want to read the pages of Scripture and say, oh, ye of little faith, because I'm guilty of not putting it all on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live in such a way that it honors him. He comes all the way, culminates all these things. This whole argument from verse 22 about these laying up treasures and no man can serve two masters culminates in verse 33. That is so popular that some of us quote, some even carry it as their life verse. And he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Everything that's spoken of from verse 22 all the way to verse 33, when he's talking about all the lilies and the raiment and the meat and the money and all the different things, he says, if you'll put me first. I almost named the message First Place Christianity. And you know, you say, well, Brother Parsons, boy, you're beating a drum. This is the same thing. No, I don't think it is, because again, I realize that God has to have first place in my life, and not just in word, not just showing up. It takes three to thrive, and we ought to be here three times a week, but that doesn't mean that God has first place. It just means that you're still showing up. First place in my life means that God gets the benefit of the doubt in everything. If he asked me for something, I'm going to give it just like that. Listen, he has the paramount position in my life. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, probably because the person I love most on this earth is my wife. I care for her. She is, according to the Scripture, she ought to be that person, because when we got married, she became a part of me. But she still doesn't take first place. Because the person that sets my goals and my desires and my love and is above all in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That meant to me a long time ago, salvation. To seek the Lord first, to put him in and ask him to be my Savior. And I hope you've done that today. But then he goes on to say, and his righteousness. Since I've accepted Christ as my Savior, when he became first place in my life, The righteousness of everyone around me was not enough. I wanted his righteousness. See, I have imputed righteousness, but my life is about becoming more and more like Christ. And he lived a perfect, righteous life. You say, Brother Parsons, you can never attain that. I agree with you 100%. But it does not stop that this should be my purpose. If he's first, then the first thing he asked for me. But, see, we change sides of the street, as preacher always says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So my focus in this life is to live righteously in this present world. You know, that kind of righteous living will make others turn and look and say, there's something different about them. Not just the thing that's on the inside in your heart, but when everything on the outside changes, they see your focus. I listened to a message that would probably be something we give away in the Landmark package this week called What Would Make a Man Give Like That? My preacher preached it in the 70s. Good message about Abraham and Isaac. He's going to plunge that dagger into his son's heart. And then preacher said even in the message, and I believe that to be true, already in his mind, Abraham had reconciled his son dead. He had already, again, the reason God stopped Abraham from doing what he was doing because he had already reconciled in his heart and in his mind, he had already done it. We serve a God that is so good to us and ask us, listen, God has never asked me to take either one of the three sons that he's blessed me with and sacrifice them upon the altar. But he's asked me to live a righteous life, to live the best life I could live in front of them every day. I'm done, but I want to give you this illustration. Yesterday, we played softball with the teenagers, and I got to pitch a little bit, and I enjoyed that. I just threw them a bunch of junk, so that, you know, and then Daniel had to hit one over the fence on me. And Brother Markowski let me use his glove, and it's a good glove. It's a nice softball glove. You all talk, you know, how many of you ever played softball, baseball, or any of that? It's like the American sport, all right? Okay. Thank you for all being Americans. All right, so even the Bahamian raised his hand. So anyway, that glove was, it was just really worn in. I mean, it was just, I could take my hand and push my hand back like that, and the glove was so worn that it would invert. It would do whatever I wanted it to do. It would, and sometimes when the ball would fly, he would throw the ball or the ball would come, the glove would almost, without me closing the glove had done it so many times, the ball would hit the glove and it would close itself. I didn't even have to take the action of closing my hand. The glove would suck the ball up and hold on to it. And after we got done, I saw the love. You know, Brother Markowski was very, prefaced everything with, please make sure you don't lose this. This is very precious to me. You know, he went through the process of all these things, but he let me use it. And I appreciate that. And then I took the glove, and at the end, I handed it back. I said, this is a really great glove, brother. And he looked, with love, like I love my children. He looked at this glove, and he said, there's probably 1,000 games in that glove. And I thought, oh, to be a servant of God, for God to look at me that way, for God to look at me and see, and me to be weathered enough and to live, try to live righteously enough that some of it just comes naturally to me in the Spirit of God. And for God to say, just like he did Job, have you considered my servant Job? I want to live in such a way that God would look at me at that kind of servant, that kind of tool in his hand. I said, I want God to say, that servant's got 1,000 battles under his belt. Tonight, I beg you, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you're here and you don't know Christ, boy, tonight is the night to come to him. What are you waiting for? He can save you from the guttermost to the uttermost if you're here. But listen, if you're a Christian here and you're holding back, maybe you used to serve God and you used to give him first place, but you'd like to get back to that place. We had someone this morning walk down the aisle and say, God's going to get first place in my life. No matter what it is God's asking you to do, would you stand tonight? I'm going to turn it over to the preacher. I'm going to pray, and I'll turn it over to him. As the pianist comes, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I do thank you for your many blessings. I pray you'd help people do what they ought to do tonight. I thank you for your word and just what it means. I pray you'd help me to continue to put you first. I pray you'd help some of our people. I pray you'd help someone, if they're here and they're not saved, that they'd step out and receive you and put you first tonight. Maybe there's someone here that's never joined the church or been baptized. I pray that they'd come and put you first tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.